Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
All right, I am excited because my birthday came early this year. We got a whiteboard. But you know what was even better than the whiteboard? Somebody who remained nameless messaged me and said, "Pastor, we are listening." Can you just say, "We are listening"?
We are listening.
That meant more than anything anyone could ever buy. We are listening. I didn't say that I wanted a whiteboard last week because I wanted someone to get me one, but someone said, "We are listening," right? So I just thought that was powerful. And then I walked in and saw that. So I just had to share that because you are loved. Amen? I thought that was powerful. So let's give it up for Jesus on a whiteboard. What this individual did not know is that there's an entire sermon series that I wanted to do, but it was contingent on having a whiteboard. So we will now be doing that. And who's visual? Anyone visual here? Visual learners? All right, fantastic. We're in this together. So I apologize if you've been left in the dust because some people will do slides. Pastor Caleb, he'll be preaching here soon again, and he always has slides, but I can't handle slides. It's too much. So we'll see if I can do some drawing and pictographs for us, something like that. I don't know. It suddenly occurred to me today that I had to watch my spelling if I was going to write on this, and then I started getting nervous. I was like, maybe I'm not ready today. Maybe I'm not ready. All right. Well, if this is your first time here, you may not know, but I always start with a couple jokes. So, and they're not always that great, but we're going to pretend. Deep thought of the day: when you clean a vacuum cleaner, you become a vacuum cleaner. I know that was pretty profound. You never know what you have until you clean your house. Anybody have that? Who's found like Christmas gifts that were supposed to go to somebody? And you're like, "Oh my gosh, can I like give this to you 5 months later? Maybe 5 years later, depending." What kind of soap does a dolphin use? All-purpose cleaner. I thought that was cute. We're all pretending we're in Hawaii right now with Pastor Caleb, so that's where we are. Well, I don't know how to do this. I'm crooked, which is going to make me weird. There we go. Our 2024 vision statement is thriving homes transform cities. So can you just say that with me? Thriving homes transform cities. How many would like to see our city transformed? Right? And one of the gifts of this church is that multiple cities... Anyone here from an actual city, just go with me, all right? Pastor Tom is from, well, he's not from New York City, but they lived in New York City a while. And when I started calling our area a city, he was like, "You can't do that." And I'm like, "But I want to do that." He's like, "It's not a city." I'm like, "I know it's not a city, all right? I'm not stupid. But for the sake of our vision, we live in a city, all right? So just go with me on it. Maybe a city has more cows than people, but that's all right. Depending on where you live in Ithaca or the surrounding counties represented here. But we want to see our city transformed. And as I've said the last few Sundays, it's a lot easier to imagine a city transformed than your own home transformed. But really, a city will not be transformed until every home is thriving, right? And so it's a lot easier to envision your neighbor's home thriving than your own home, because when you realize your own home needs to thrive, you realize you're involved, right? You actually have to participate. Right? And so that is what we are talking about this year. We have some specific vision initiatives that we will be starting to share. One of them is we will be doing the summer camp again. So if you weren't here last summer, we reached over 100 kids and 30 of them gave their lives to Jesus. That was huge. So we did that last summer. We're going to do that again this summer. It was free, and we found out a secret. When it's free, you have a lot more people sign up than you were prepared for, right? So we're going to be prepared this year for all the hundreds that are going to come in. So we have a summer camp planned and some other things. And I just want to thank you in advance for partnering in prayer, for partnering in faith, and for partnering in your resources, whatever that looks like for you this year, because that's what's going to help make that possible. So this month, we're talking about thriving homes on the inside, right? We're defining home by the human heart or place of influence in your life. The home is the most influential place in someone's life, no matter their age. And the Bible calls this space the heart or the center of our lives. So our theme verse is found in John chapter 14. If you've got your Bible, you can get that out. We're going to go to a couple different places this morning. We're not just doing one Bible story like we sometimes do, so you're going to have to keep up a little bit. But as I like to say, if you don't bring your Bible on Sunday to open it, you're probably not going to open it on Monday, because that's a good place to get the habit going, all right? So if you don't have a Bible, let Natalie know at the Hub. We'd love to get you one as well. John chapter 14, verse 23 says, Jesus replied, anyone, can you just say anybody? Anybody. I don't know why anyone turned to anybody when that came out. But anyway, anyone who loves me will keep my word. That word keep means hold fast. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. Can you just say home? I like to have us just engage with each other by repeating, because it helps wake us up. So that word home means abiding, and the root means to stay or to remain. And so if you look up the word home in just a normal dictionary, it means the place where one permanently lives. Who's lived in more than one home? All right, more than two homes? Three homes? Four homes? Five homes? Whoa. Six homes? Seven homes? Eight homes? Nine homes? 10 homes? All right. Wow. I'm just going to stop while I'm ahead. That's amazing. All right. If you have changed homes a lot, you know the importance of a permanent home. How many know when you're going from place to place, maybe some personality types can really like that. I don't know. But when you're moving from place to place, it's important to realize that when I use the word home, it's permanent with God, all right? He's not moving from place to place. He has chosen you as his permanent home on earth. Isn't that amazing? I don't know. I think that's good news. But the other verse is earlier in John 14. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And I know someone sitting here is like, every Sunday you have shared these two verses. Yes, because this is really powerful. And if you start realizing this truth, it will change how you live and how you see your own home. In my Father's house are many mansions. That word mansions, again, it's the same word, abiding. And I know I've said this every Sunday, but that word home is only used twice in the Bible. One to describe God's home in us and one to describe God's home for us in heaven. All right? So that specific word is only used in these two passages. When we abide with God in our daily lives on earth, we get a taste of heaven on earth. All right? And that's powerful. A thriving home is an abiding home, a permanent residency for the Holy Spirit to live. A thriving home is a praying home. That's what we talked about last Sunday. Prayer is not a personality type. All right? That's basically the whole summary of last week's sermon. Prayer is not a personality type. And last week we talked about how prayer can flip the tables that can make us not become houses of prayer, right? We talked about that verse where Jesus said, what's going on here? My temple has become a den of thieves, and he flipped tables, and how we are called houses of prayer, and that prayer can flip the tables. And so these were some prayers that we said. Forgiveness prayers flip tables of bitterness, just like Pedro was saying. Prayers of dependence flips rebellion. Prayers of surrender flips pride. Prayers where we're just receiving from God flips burnout. Speaking in tongues flips discouragement. That's 1 Corinthians 14:4. And scripture, speaking, just praying the word of God, flips confusion and lies. How many know sometimes we don't even know what to pray? If you just start speaking, Psalms are a great place to start, because I guarantee you will find your mood and your attitude in Psalms, right? He was all over the place. And so you will find yourself. I know one pastor friend, he just reads Psalms until he finds himself. And the cool thing about Psalms is once you find yourself, you can keep reading and then you'll find God, right? It's a whole path. So I encourage you, if you're like, I don't even have words today, just open up the book of Psalms and read. So as I've been saying the last few Sundays, some of us heard this month was called Thriving Homes, and I'm going to use the whiteboard. Let's see. I haven't practiced, so. This is going to double my sermon time just by erasing. This is good to know. Okay. So let's see. Thriving Homes. So, whoa, that was dramatic. So my question is, when I say the word homes or home, what is the word that comes to mind here? All right. So some of us, maybe it is cramped home, troubled home, chaotic home. Maybe it's a fun-filled home, neglected home, hospitable home, impeccable home. Anybody got the impeccable home? Teach me your ways, right? That is not the word that comes next to mind. But whatever word we put here, maybe for some of us who move 9 homes, maybe that word is, it's just even blank. How many know sometimes a word can mean nothing because it's been used so many different ways that it's like the trauma of it just makes it empty. We don't even know what it means. And if that's you here today, I just want to speak hope into you because God is here to redefine what the word home means to you, all right? No matter what it is. And some of us need to put the line over here because I personally know multiple people in this room have been homeless, all right? You are not homeless anymore. God wants to bring healing and restoration and put the word thrive next to this word today. Anybody watch the comedian that does the punctuation? No? Where he's like, he puts the period and then he does, and then, no? Nobody's watched this. Oh my goodness, I'm just gonna keep talking then. It sounded like the comedian when I did that, so. All right, funny home. Apparently that was my home, right? All right, so thriving homes, thrive homes. So the word thrive means vigorously grow, prosper, flourish, and develop well. How many want that next to the word home for 2024? Amen? And sometimes we use the word thrive, and even when we were naming the church Thrive, the first concern one of the elders brought was, well, what if people just see the word thrive as meaning prosper, right? And that's it. And maybe some of us have leaned into that word prosper, and it's been like, well, wait a minute, you know, like, so much prospering. And why I think the word thrive is an amazing word is you cannot separate growing from prospering. And when you do separate it, that's when you start to have a problem, right? Jesus died so we would grow and become prosperous. So you can't separate those in the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? So in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So if you have a word next to your word home that comes to mind that means more to steal, kill, and destroy, God wants to put life next to it. I don't normally quote myself as much as I am in the last 3 weeks, but let's be honest, half y'all have been snowed in. So that's one of the reasons why I'm saying a couple things multiple times here. But it's been really getting into my heart. If I'm putting the word next to home, if I'm putting a word next to my day, that doesn't sound like the abundant life that Jesus died to give, I need to go back to the drawing boards with him so that he can grow me, he can develop me, and I can change my perspective, all right? So a thriving home is an abiding home, is a praying home, and today we're talking about the word serving, is a serving home. Who just got really excited? Anybody? I'm going to be completely honest with you. I was praying with Brian. I'm like, okay, God, what's the next chapter in this story that we're unpacking in January? And I heard serving home. I looked up some scriptures and got serving home, and I thought, I don't want to talk about that. Prayer was so great. I could have talked about praying for every Sunday in 2024, and instead, I was like, serving? I don't want to talk about that. So what are the words that come to mind when I say serve? I'll tell you what came to my mind. I'm being honest here. One more thing to put on my calendar. Anybody? Who was scared to come to the welcome party? Because all they knew was they're going to ask for volunteers. Let's just be real this morning, all right? And that is not all we're going to ask for, just to clarify. All right. How about free labor? This is what I heard from as I was doing this. Our time on earth is not an unpaid internship for God. That'll wake you up. Some of us did a lot of internships in our early 20s. That actually really hit home when I heard God say that. I was like, what? Exhaustion. Anyone have exhaustion come to mind? How about joy? All right, it's not all negative. Maybe some of us are like, serving is the best way. If acts of service is your love language, you're really confused by why I'm being so negative right now. All right, how about Martha, not Mary?
Ooh.
Right? We could teach on that this morning, but we're not. There's a different way to look at that story. How about striving? How about duty? How about the Garden of Eden? Wait a minute. Anyone ever wish you could have lived in the Garden of Eden? I do. I've been like, I would have sat Adam and Eve down and been like, let's talk, right? I am better than you. And that right there proves I'm not, right? Okay. So, but how many wish they could have lived in the Garden of Eden, right? There's perfect peace. There's union with God walking in the cool of the night. Can you imagine that? There's no separation. There's no work. How many imagine the Garden of Eden as a no-work zone? Anybody? All right, so hold on. Genesis 2, I said I was going to skip around a little bit. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 says, "The Lord God then took the man and settled him," just say settled, "in the Garden of Eden to cultivate," say cultivate, "and care." Can you say care? Care for it. So that word settled is the same Hebrew word that means to rest. So can you just say rest? I know we're repeating a lot. It's cold out. We're just in this together, all right? Rest. Cultivate, in the strict theological, spiritual use of that word, it means to serve, to work, and then also is to worship, to honor, right? But also means to cultivate and till. So you didn't know this, but the most spiritual people here are all the gardeners and farmers, right? That's why we're in Dryden, all right? Give it up for them. But in the world, work and rest are at odds, right? They're opposite of each other. But in the kingdom, work and rest are one with each other. See, the first thing God did was he put Adam in the garden. He said, rest in the garden and work. Rest and then work. And care means to be watchful. So rest, work, and be watchful. Those are the three commands that God gave Adam. In other words, the Garden of Eden had a 9-to-5. Right? And if you were here a couple years ago, I preached the 9-to-5 gospel, which this is not that, but that was a cool sermon that stuck with me because even Adam had a 9-to-5. Your 9-to-5 is not the opposite of heaven on earth. I'll put it that way. All right? We serve from a place of rest, not for a place of rest. We serve from a place of rest, not for a place of rest. It's why Sabbath starts the week. Anybody see these calendars that have now changed it up so that your week starts on Monday? Anybody get those? Yeah. I have scheduled things on the wrong days because I'm so used to, it was a disaster. But now you buy a calendar and it's like a work calendar or whatever, and it's Monday that it's the week starts. But in God's calendar, it starts on the Sabbath, right? The Sabbath, we work from rest, not for rest. I guarantee if you start taking a day of rest and you don't put it as your reward, but you put it as your foundation, it will redefine how you see work. It's a perspective shift. I don't work for identity in Christ. I work from my identity in Christ. We actually can give earth a taste of the Garden of Eden when we work from a place of rest, not for a place of rest. This passage is called Eden Restored in my Bible. It's in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will just rest. No? His servants will take a nap? No? His servants will serve him. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. There will be no need for the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light and they will reign forever and ever. You will be holy forever and ever, right? How many know there's still night outside? We still need lamps, especially in January in Ithaca, all right? And I know it may seem like there's no sun, but there is a sun still, all right? But there is only one thing in this entire verse that we can do now, and that is serve God. There's only one thing that we can do that's part of the restoration that we can do now, and it's serve God. And I'm not talking about just like working manual labor, okay? I want to be clear on that. Remember, the definition is worship. It's to honor him, right? It's in everything we're doing. Are you following me? All right, let's go to the New Testament real quick before we end here. Galatians 5, we're just going to kind of park our car here for a minute. So I encourage you to go to that. For you were called to freedom. Can you say freedom? Brothers and sisters, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not serve your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Remember that word watch? It was rest, work, and watch. Right there, it says it again. Serve, there's freedom, there's serving, and watch out. So in a garden, if you stop, I wouldn't know because I'm a bad gardener, but in a garden, if you stop tilling, the soil will be hard, and it can take years to recover, and nature will cover the soil on its own, all right? In our hearts, if you stop serving, if you stop cultivating what God has given you, your heart can become covered and hardened by the world. Serving is not optional in the kingdom. It's the very reason Jesus came to earth, right? In James 1, it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself, right? So Matthew 9, I know I said I'm going to be hopping around here. I don't normally do that, but Matthew 9:37 says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We did a whole message series, an entire month on that verse. But how many know we don't have a harvest problem, right? We have a service problem. We have a worker problem. Anyone ever read that and been like, I just need to work, right? And so the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So our pastor lead team, that's Natalie and Caleb and Brian and I, we run a book study together to stay developing, right? And the book we're reading is the chapter we just finished last week is on solving problems. Because how many know as a pastor, that's clearly not anything I ever have to deal with, right? That's probably like the only bold job description as a pastor, solving problems, right? But one of the keys to solving problems is making sure you're solving the right problem, right? So how many know that lyrics, sometimes our lyrics are a little bit slow, right? So let's say our lyrics are slow, but let's say I can't see that. So I'm worship leading, right? And I just notice y'all aren't singing. And I'm like, man, I better get our intercessors to start binding and breaking, right? Because we all aren't engaged, right? And I'm like, get all fired up. I'm like, I gotta go to our intercession team. We gotta start praying for breakthrough in the atmosphere, right? People need to lay their burdens down, right? We gotta go to war. Meanwhile, the lyrics are behind an entire verse, and y'all don't know what you're singing, right? So then I'm like, wait a minute, the lyrics are behind. That means our lyrics person just must be bad at doing the lyrics, right? That's the problem. We got to solve the problem. We got to do more training on the lyrics. So I go back to do that, and then they're like, well, I've been clicking the button 500 times, but the computer won't work. Then I'm like, well, wait a minute, the problem is the computer? Well, hold on, so I look at the computer needs an update. How many know, maybe now, you know what, there is power in prayer. So we get the intercession team praying, maybe the computer just updates itself, all right? So I'm not saying that. But how many know you can try an entire lifetime solving the wrong problem in your life and miss the root and miss walking in the freedom Jesus died to give you? You can spend your entire lifetime, I've seen it happen and it breaks my heart, when you're just trying to solve the problem that you, and maybe it was the problem that started in your childhood or started in your 20s or whatever it is, and you just are trying to solve it, you're trying to meet that need, and maybe it's in your marriage and you're just going after it, or your relationships, or relationship after relationship, it's like the same problem keeps happening, you're trying to solve it. And God says, I want to solve the right problem to get to the root so you can actually walk in breakthrough. Are you following? Some of us have been walking in self-condemnation for not serving or worshiping God more. And really, we need a freedom update. A church that just thinks the solution is to pray for the harvest can miss the workers sitting in the chairs. But a church that is focused on work, work, work will miss the root question, which is, what are you doing with your freedom? It says in Galatians 5, you were called to freedom, but don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another. There is a harvest, and there are workers that are needed, but there is a freedom question at the root of it all. Are you following? All the freedom you will ever need in your entire life is already available. How many know Jesus is not going to die again when you turn 40 or 50 or 60, right? He's not doing it. I'm sorry. It's just not happening, right? It is finished. Some of us have let ourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery and gotten entangled again, but all the freedom you ever need, you already have access to. You already have access to it. Every problem, every mistake, anything that will ever be done to you or you will do to somebody else, it's already been paid for. All right? Galatians 5, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again. That word stand is taken from the word abide. Abide then and do not let yourselves be burdened again. A thriving home is a abiding home, and an abiding home is a praying home, and a praying home is a serving home. You cannot separate these, right? When we stop abiding in Christ, we get tangled up in slavery again. Some of us are stuck beautifying the prison cell we call home instead of serving each other. Tony Evans says that. I thought that was powerful. Some of us are stuck beautifying the prison cell that we call home instead of serving each other's homes. To experience God's true freedom is to start living beyond yourself, not just for yourself. That sounds like a hallmark, you know, oh, I'm going to put that on my dining room table. We serve one another in this house, right? But then when you actually have to do it, it means you actually have to go beyond yourself. You have your desire and you say, not today, I'm going to go beyond myself. It's actually intentional. It takes intentionality. In Acts, Paul and Silas were in jail, but they knew they were homes for God. So even when the jail cells opened, they weren't in any hurry to get out because they were never actually in jail. They knew they were a home for God. They weren't beautifying their jail cell. They were holding a house of prayer meeting, right? And what was the first thing they did when they did actually get physically free? They served, right? They went to the jailer and served him by sharing the gospel. And then what did the jailer do when he got free? He served Paul and Silas, right? He bound their wounds up. Serving is the natural response to walking in the freedom of God. And if you aren't finding yourselves able to put yourself beyond yourself, if you are feeling your desires stronger than sacrificing it for the sake of somebody else, it might be time to start to meditate on what God has actually set you free from. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. That's Galatians 5:15. The opposite of freedom is backbiting. And let me tell you, when I looked up that word devour, it was a scary word. It said, well, it was like eating up and without hope of recovery. The opposite of serving is to actually backbite and devour relationships with no hope of recovery. And some of us have been through that. And God says it's a day and it's a year of freedom to serve one another, right? Just as I start to close here, I just want to speak truth that we are not part of a religious institution, business, or the factory of life. Your home, your heart is not a business. Your home is not a factory. A home is a home through relationship, right? We said in the first Sunday we were talking about this. It's who is inside a house that turns it into a home, right? So we serve from relationship, not for relationship with God. And I absolutely love this. In Exodus 4:22, it says, then you shall go to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, and say, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may... Serve. Serve. This is the one word we're talking about today, people. Serve. All right. Let my son go that he may serve me. And again, that word serve is abad. It's the word that means to work, to honor, to worship. That's the first time that God reveals himself as a father in the Bible. That's the first time. So in other words, the first time God our Father is portrayed, it's a revolutionary cry of freedom with a purpose. He says, let my son go, let there be freedom with a purpose. Some of us have gotten free and we feel like we have no purpose. That's one of the most dangerous places to be. We are free with a purpose. We serve because of freedom, not for freedom. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, Ephesians 6:7. And you've got some in Colossians there as well. Every time you serve, let your revolutionary cry of freedom out to God. I thought about this. How would I clean the toilets here if I was thinking, this act is a revolutionary cry of freedom, right? It sounds funny, but let me tell you, it will change your attitude, right? How about working for your boss on a day you really don't want to? You're like, you know what? When I honor God in my 9-to-5, I'm actually letting out a revolutionary cry of freedom. Because not everybody can do that. I'm saying, God, you are my father. Fear isn't, sin isn't, addiction isn't, selfishness isn't, duty isn't, exhaustion isn't. God is. It says in Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we will, there we go, serve the Lord. So what idols from your past do you need to cast aside to serve God? Of course, Bob Dylan's song came to mind. You're still going to have to serve somebody. Serve somebody? Right. No one else is singing with me. Yes, you're going to have to serve somebody. Thank you. Well, it may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to
serve somebody.
All right. That, man, there are a lot of lyrics to that song. I was trying to copy and paste it, and I was like, what part do I just did the chorus? But that song's actually really powerful because Joshua didn't say, but as for me and my house, we'll just quit serving. He said, we will serve the Lord. You're always serving. The question is, what are you serving and who are you serving, right? So to end, it said to serve one another, right? We're set free to serve one another. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You can stand up in Matthew 20:28 as we close here. So just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. How many have been like, amen, right? That's a good verse. Maybe put that on your dining room. But let's translate that. My husband did not get married to be served, but to serve. As a wife, I did not get married to be served, but to serve. Those two statements, if you get those wrong, you'll find out real quick. I didn't become your friend to be served, but to serve. As a born-again believer, I didn't get saved to be served by God, but to serve God. Don't come to church to be served, but to serve. Even Adam wasn't put in Eden to be served, but to serve God. The minute we get this backwards is the minute we start doing something opposite of what Jesus died to give us. Some of us have been longing for a taste of breakthrough and longing for a taste of heaven on earth, but we've associated that with not working. And God wants to redeem your 9-to-5. So let's just pray here this morning. God, I thank you for freedom. God, I thank you that there's no more freedom that's needed to be given out because we have access to it through the cross. And Father, let us never become overly familiar with that gift. God, we just say we are free with a purpose here at Thrive. And God, for anyone here feeling purposeless, Father, I thank you that you're just speaking vision into hearts this morning. God, that you would shift our perspective so that whether it's a stranger or a family member or a friend or a coworker or whoever it is, God, that you would start to give us eyes of how can I honor that person? Whether they are honorable or not, how can I show value to them? Because Jesus, you died for them. How can I treat them like they were worth somebody you died for? Show us how to stop for the one, God, and not be selfish and not say, I have a right to this, but to say, you know what? I'm laying my rights down. I'm going to serve you in humility. Thank you for marriages and friendships and relationships doing 180s even today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.